Please turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. You'll find that on page 907 in the Blue Bibles. This morning we come to the final passage in John's Gospel, and here our Lord Jesus reinstates Peter into his position of leadership as an apostle. And as he lays down this track that he wants Peter to follow, it's instructive to the whole church, because we don't go a different way from the apostles, but we follow in the track laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles. So what Jesus says to Peter instructs us all. Please follow along as I read John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" So Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we come to you this morning depending on you to open our minds and hearts to it. So please do speak to us and change us by the power of your Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. I heard a story about a music teacher. I think it was a violin teacher, as my memory serves. And he's teaching a student who's having a hard time learning a certain piece. And so the teacher, who of course is excellent, plays the piece for the student. And the student doesn't seem particularly helped and encouraged. The student is not making much progress. And then the teacher has a kind of light bulb, and he plays the piece again, but purposely makes a mistake or two. And the student perks up and pays new attention and starts really getting into it and starts making progress on the piece. So with that little psychological trick, I think what the teacher was doing is making that piece not be so inaccessible. Like, "Oh, I could never play that well." Instead, he kind of made it more accessible and helped the student to regain his heart for it. It seems to me like Jesus uses Peter to make the gospel and to make Christianity accessible. Because you look at Peter and you see a man who denied his Lord three times, and here Christ is putting him into his office again, saying, "Feed my sheep." And you look at that, and that's amazing. I mean, Peter, the most famous of the apostles, yet he is a man who is so clearly and so deeply in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you look at that and you say, I could do that too. I could trust in Jesus Christ and be forgiven by him, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would use me too. So the story of Peter is very encouraging, and it gives us all hope for trusting Christ and serving him. Jesus wants to forgive and use people just like Peter, just like you, just like me. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus' call on Peter's life, and we're going to reflect on how Christ calls us all into sacrificial service. And we're going to see two things. First of all, the mission, how Christ calls us all to lay down our life and follow him. And that's going to be the main thing we'll focus on this morning. But then lastly, we'll end on the mystery. In the last couple of verses, John points us to the fact that there is much we still don't know, and there's much yet to learn and discover. So the mission and the mystery. First, the mission. Jesus calls us to follow him. And here, Christ is reinstating Peter into his apostolic office. And he is giving him three instructions. And these three instructions are specific to Peter as an apostle. But as I mentioned, they also lay down the general track for the whole church to follow. We're not on a different mission, ultimately, from Peter, but on the same one. And the first thing we could say, the first mission in verses 15 through 17, is to love the church, to love the church. Now, we should note, by the way, that Peter's reinstatement into office needs to happen. He has denied Jesus three times. Could you imagine if the Secretary of State said, "I renounce the United States"? You can't really kind of glide past that. Yeah, that is to resign and to walk away from one's office. Peter has denied Jesus three times. So Jesus needs to deal with this, and Jesus needs to make it clear. He wants Peter in this office. And so he's going to tell Peter, "Feed my sheep." Jesus must reinstate him. So Jesus starts off here with a question. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" And the question we naturally ask is, these what? These fishing nets? It's just as ambiguous in the Greek as it is in the English. These, as we look at it, these most naturally means these other disciples. Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these other men?" And the reason Jesus is saying that is because back in chapter 13, where Jesus first announces that one of you will betray me, Peter put himself forward as the one who was going to be faithful. So in John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you. I." And he comes forward with his declaration of faithfulness. The Gospels of Matthew and of Mark tell us that in addition to that, Peter actually said, even if they all fall away, I will not. So he's really put himself forward. And here, Christ is taking Peter to the woodshed. I mean, I think that's the way we ought to look at it. Christ is disciplining him. Christ is reminding him of his pride, how he once implied that he loved Jesus more than any of these. So Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" And look at Peter's answer. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he doesn't add anything about more than these. He's no longer bragging about his love. He says, "Lord, you know my love." And that's an improvement. That's progress. By the way, when Peter uses the word love, he uses a different word from love than the one that Jesus used. So there's been a lot of discussion about what that means. Some people say that Jesus used the stronger word for love and Peter used the weaker one. Some people argue the opposite, that in the context, actually, Peter uses a stronger word than Jesus. There is no consensus, at least in the commentaries that I read on the different words for love here. The fact is that these two words for love can mean just about the same thing. If you were to draw the Venn diagrams of the meanings of these words, it would pretty much overlap quite a bit. And the fact is that we often use synonyms in our speech. Are you happy? Yes, I'm glad. Not too much difference there. Then we see synonyms in our passage here where Jesus says tend, and he says feed. And he says lambs, and then he says sheep. And likewise, he uses two words for love. It seems to me that that variation is probably stylistic. If that's the case, why am I going on about it? I guess because sometimes a point is made about the difference in those words, and I'm explaining to you why I'm not going to dwell on that. So to put that aside, I think the greater issue here is the question that Jesus asks in the fact that he says it three times. He asks it three times with these slight variations, and he says it until Peter feels grieved, verse 17 says. As Jesus repeats the question, we can see at least three reasons for that repetition. First of all, as I've already mentioned, for discipline. Various church fathers have pointed out that Peter denied Christ three times. So as Christ deals with him, he asks, "Do you love me?" three times. The text says it. He feels grieved. And Christ, as Peter says, Christ knows he loves him. But Christ is hammering this point home because he knows that it will help Peter to feel the sorrow of what he did. And so he does this in order for Peter to sorrow because that lesson needs to be driven home. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so it is apparent that Christ is chastening Peter here. But secondly, that repetition shows Jesus' love for the church. It shows our great love for the church as Christ three times commands and implores Peter, "By your love for me, Peter, feed my sheep." How much Jesus loves you. You whom he bought with his blood. And he would have you fed from his word. He would have you tended and protected from the wolves and false teaching. So Christ appoints Peter and other shepherds in the church to take care of his sheep. Jesus loves his people. That's the second thing we see from the repetition. Thirdly, that repetition keeps Christians at their work with the highest motivation. That repetition helps to keep Christians at their work with the highest motivation. The fact is that serving the Lord can be very difficult. And Peter is going to get bruised as he does the work of an apostle. He's going to suffer controversy within the church. He's going to have persecution coming to him from outside. And it is the same for you as you serve Christ in whatever capacity he puts you. He will have you at points doing very hard things that get you very discouraged. Whether that's in serving the church in some way or whether that's in some other God-given duty of yours. And as we work hard and as we get tired and as we get discouraged, it is kind of amazing that things that used to motivate us can kind of wear thin. And they no longer motivate us in our tiredness and exhaustion. I would think that there would be times when Peter would be tempted to bag it because it's going to get really hard. Just like still today, sometimes if we get hurt in the church, people are tempted to leave. And I don't just mean leaving a particular congregation. Sometimes actually that needs to happen. But I mean just leaving the church altogether. Just saying, forget it. I'm tired of this. And they quit. You may want to quit in that or in some other God-given duty that has suddenly gotten very heavy and very discouraging. But as I think about that, I'm reminded something I found out in my civil engineering days in the San Francisco Bay Area. In the financial district of San Francisco, the soil is very poor. It's built on fill. It's very weak soil, and yet you see there are these gigantic skyscrapers apparently sitting on this very poor soil. But the fact is they're not actually sitting on that soil. They drive piles down, sometimes as much as 200 feet. They're steel piles, and they drive them down, and when they're out of one, they weld another one on, and they keep driving it down until it hits bedrock. Those gigantic buildings are actually sitting on bedrock. And Jesus here presents us with a bedrock motivation, that great motivation that should motivate you. It must motivate you, even when everything else is worn thin and worn out. As Jesus looks at Peter and three times says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And so the Lord today implores and commands all of us by our love for him, by his power, by the love for Jesus, Jesus who died for us, love the church and do your duty out of love for Christ. That's the first instruction. Next instruction, which is also heavy. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Jesus says Peter will die a martyr in verse 19. So his faithful shepherding and his gospel preaching is going to earn him a death sentence. And he needs to understand this, and he needs to understand that it's for his own good. John says, "This is the death by which you would glorify God." So this is a good thing. And Jesus lays out this kind of metaphor for him. He says, "Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and you would go where you want. Young people, in other words, can be independent." We could add to this also that immaturity tends to idolize independence and thinking that there is really nothing better than to dress my own way and to do my own thing and to go where I want. In fact, I think our culture kind of makes an idol out of that independence and doing your own thing. That's held up as a great virtue. There's no greatness in that. There is no greatness in that. Where you will find greatness is in service to a great God. God the Father, who, for whom you live and who has redeemed you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to serve the Father in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, that's where greatness is. Greatness means being willing to do hard things for the Lord. Peter is going to have to stretch out his hands and accept, as it were, the bonds of Christ. He's going to learn to do this. That may actually have a reference to Peter's crucifixion. The oldest tradition says that Peter was crucified. That may be true. Maybe he was bound then to the cross and kind of girded, as it were, with the cross. So that's possible. That might be what Christ is talking about. Anyway, although at a certain level Peter won't want this, Jesus said you're going to be led where you don't want to go. He is going to be willing, and he's going to do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, dying even for the gospel's sake, and that's going to be great. He's going to glorify God by his obedience as he gives up his life. And that is a lesson that every Christian must learn, that we're all in the process of learning that our lives are not to be lived for our own pleasure, but for something that is truly great, for the glory of God himself, as we learn to, as it were, put out our hands and accept those bonds of Christ and say, "I don't want my independence. I want my dependence. I want my dependence on you, and I want to serve you because you are good, Lord, and you're great." I'm reminded of how when I was a teenager, we had a neighbor, an old lady lived down the street. And she was a most unusual person, and I won't try to describe that. But she also had a property that was in great disrepair. Her property, her house looked terrible. My dad takes it into his head that we're going to help her. And the way we're going to help her is we're going to paint her house. All right? So at one point, my dad orders me down the street to start prepping her house for painting. And I wish I could say I had a really great attitude about that, but I really didn't. I didn't want to go. And, it didn't involve doing what I wanted to do, going where I wanted to go, or wearing what I wanted to wear. And, as I look back on it now, I understand that is a great thing to do. I so wish I had done it willingly, because then maybe I could take some satisfaction in it. But the fact is, I had a bad attitude. Those are the sorts of things we ought to be spending our lives doing. Those kind of sacrifices that bring glory to God. And it's good. Here Peter gets to follow Christ in making that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus says, that's going to happen to you. Follow me. And it's glorious. And as you think about what's ahead for you, I don't know if it's going to be martyrdom for you. If I had to guess, I would say probably not. But it is clear that the Lord will have plenty of things for you to do that are going to be difficult and taxing. And he is going to call you to mirror your Heavenly Father by being generous in the way you live. He's going to call you to imitate Jesus Christ by laying down your life for others. But it's good and glorious. It shows the power of Jesus Christ at work in you. It makes your Heavenly Father smile. And that's the way to live. I hope that all of us can come to the end of our lives having spent what God has given us, having spent and even been spent for the glory of God. I'd like to be able to say to Christ, I shot the wad. I spent everything you gave me, my very life and all my resources, I gave them back to you, because I think that will please the Lord. And he will say, well done to those who spend their lives for him. So that is the second thing, laying down your life for him. The final instruction Jesus gives here, we could paraphrase as, mind your own business. That's what Jesus is basically saying here. It's in your outline as, leave others in Jesus' hands, in verses 20 to 23. Now, this is classic. Peter looks behind him, and there's John following along. And John is his buddy. Through the Gospel of John, you see Peter and John paired up, and they're obviously friends. And so Peter has understood at some level that Jesus is calling him to make a sacrifice or something. And Peter wonders, Lord, what about him? What about my friend? He's curious. You'd probably be curious too. Jesus rebuffs him. Jesus says in verse 22, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? John has to go on in verse 23 because some people have thought that Jesus was saying that John would not die. John has to go on and correct that impression. But anyway, the point here is that when you look at others, you go off the track. When you look at others, you go off the track. When I'm out on the bike trail and I have to pass around somebody, so I look over my shoulder to look at others, to see who might be there, and then I turn back around, I've always veered just a little bit. I've tried to not do that, but I find I always veer just a little bit when I take my eyes off my own path. And that's the way it is, too, when we look at others who are serving the Lord and we question, well, what is the Lord going to do with them? Why are they doing that? And how come our situations are different? Why does the row that I'm hoeing seem so much tougher or whatever? No, we've taken our life off, we've taken our eyes off our own path, and so we're going to swerve. We're going to swerve into distraction at the very least, but probably, comparing and discontent, envy, and ill feelings. So what Jesus says here to Peter is something we all need to keep in mind. Just mind your own business. Let Jesus do in other people's lives what he is choosing to do, and you just attend to your work. You follow me. Great instruction, and really freeing if we will just do it. Okay, so that's first. That's our mission. Jesus gives us a mission, But then there's also a mystery. That's at the end here. There's a mystery. We have so much still to learn about Christ. Look at these last two verses. In verse 24, John speaks about himself in the third person. He says, the writer is reliable. So, in other words, you can read this gospel and learn about Jesus. It's a true account. It's reliable. Then comes verse 25. Look at that if you have your Bible open. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I take John to be speaking poetically here. He's not saying that if the life of Christ were written down, the world would be 5 feet high in books. I don't think he's saying that. He's saying that the information would be too much to take in. So if somebody told you, go read the library, you would say, I can't read the library. That's too much. And so if the entire life of Christ were written, that would be too much for us. It would be overload. You couldn't do it. So there's tons we don't know about the life of Christ. That's interesting. That brings up a question. Can we truly know about Christ just from the Bible? I mean, there's so much we don't know. And the answer is yes. We can know about Christ accurately and truly from the Bible. And the reason the answer is yes is because God is a good teacher. He's selective. He doesn't overload us with information. But he gives us those basic things we need to know about the Lord Jesus, to understand him, to trust in him, to live for him. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the scriptures enable us to be fully equipped for godliness. So yes, this is enough. We have enough. But on the other hand, Christ is bigger than you can comprehend. Christ is much bigger than you can comprehend. Because, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And this Word is the second person of the Trinity. This Word's knowledge and holy character is coextensive with that of God Himself. This is the infinite God who has taken flesh and come to live amongst us. Are we surprised that this Word in the flesh has done more than can be written down? I don't think we should be surprised by that. It's the Word. It's God Himself. John's last verse points us to the fact that we have just begun to discover who Christ is. We've just begun to discover who Christ is. And that's a nice little teaser. That's a little tidbit that John holds out to you and says, don't think you nailed it because you understood the message of this gospel. I mean, you got what you need for salvation and for life on this earth, but there is much, much more to come. Sometimes we wonder what we're going to do in heaven, and what is it that can hold our interest for all eternity? And my friends, that is the same. To ask that is to ask, what could the infinite God do who loves his people? What could he do to make us joyful and satisfied and interested for all eternity? I don't know exactly, but it won't be any kind of a problem. And it will be thrilling to uncover and discover and find out who our God is. As Paul talked about, to come to understand the width and the breadth and the width, the height and the depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. This is going to be the task of eternity, because we've only just... what we know is true and good and necessary, but it's the tip of the iceberg. If you have read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, he kind of pictures what heaven will be like, and heaven has this motto of higher up and farther in, as the people keep going, and this exploration of wonder and delight, and he tries to paint it for us. And we can only just imagine what it will be, but John gives us a little teaser here and says there's a whole lot that happened that you don't even know about. And so there's this mystery and this wonder of much, much more to come. Having said that, at the same time, Jesus is so accessible. As we said in the beginning, it's just like Peter. Peter denied the Lord, but he came to Christ and found forgiveness in this Savior who died for him and rose again. So same with you. You're a sinner. Confess your sins to Jesus Christ. Take him as your Savior. Follow him onto eternal life. That's not complicated. That's gloriously simple. Gloriously simple. But at the same time, as you follow Christ, that is the start of a journey of wonder and discovery. Because the Savior we trust is himself the Son of God. Let's pray now, and we'll ask that the Lord would help us to take this in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. And we look at this passage and how wonderful it is. We see your call on Peter's life, how much it's going to cost him, but how glorious it is going to be. And Father, we understand that that same call is on each of our lives. We pray that you would help us to follow in this same mission that you laid down for Peter, to spend and be spent for Jesus Christ, to care for your church, to sacrifice ourselves, and to focus on your calling to us. Father, help us also to anticipate this wonderful exploration of eternity, as we will be seeking to understand the width and the breadth, the height and the depth of your love for us in Jesus. So we praise you for all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.